Shabbat shalom, everybody. Happy New Year. Chag Sameach, Lashana Tova. We're just so glad to have everybody here with us. As you know, here at LCI Ministries, our goal has always been to take Torah to the nations. And one of the things that we love doing is just that. And we are so grateful for all of you all over the world who also take Torah to the nations by joining us. And I'd like to introduce two new employees here at El Shaddai, Nick and Marita. Come on up, and you have the microphone. Marita has been with us for a few months, and Nick has just started like this last week, and we're so grateful to have both of them here. They may be answering phones, so this way you can put a face to the name. And so go ahead and tell us how long you've been coming to El Shaddai, a little bit about what you'll be doing at El Shaddai. Go take it away, Nick.
Okay. Excuse me, Nick, and been going to El Shaddai with my wife about 4.5 years now. Been a great time. Going to be working in the office with Marita and the whole crew, doing phones and IT and email and web. So looking forward to being part of the team.
Shabbat shalom. I'm Marita, and I've had the privilege of talking with a lot of you on the phone already. So here's the face behind the voice. We are jack of all trades. We do everything. So if it's broken, we try to fix it. If there's a question, we try to answer it. We're happy to pray. We're happy to take orders for the new book, Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah.
Whoa!
You know, we're happy to give you directions or guide you in any way. And my husband, Don, and I have been attending El Shaddai for about 8 years. And I've been on staff maybe 2 months, 2.5 months. It seems longer, but it's only about 2.5 months. Is that it?
That's it. Great.
Thank you. Nice to meet you all.
Yay! Thank you very much. So we're great to have them with us here. So at this time now, let's stand and we're going to open in prayer, gather the family together, join us as your big family around the world. The most important thing is, and I hope those of you that watched our Rosh Hashanah service last night, man, it was needed. We needed to come together. I can see why God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. 6 months has been too long. And I think it's high time that, you know, we wake up and smell the shofar blast. But let's come together and let's pray together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Mahuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Torah exists only to establish peace. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what is hateful to you, do not do to any person. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. The study of the Torah is equal to them all because it leads to them all. So let us learn in order to teach. Let us learn in order to do. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. And all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of its paths are peace. Help us to return to you, O Lord. Then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Mode ani lefaneka melech chai vikiyam. Shehekazarta bi nishmati bekemla. Rabbah emunateka. Thankful is what I am before your face, O King, living and eternal, for restoring my soul within me with compassion. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Yay. You can be seated. I've got a few announcements here to make. One thing that's amazing, as you know, we believe in taking Torah to the nations all around the world. Well, guess what? El Shaddai Ministries, I believe last year we had over 70 nations that signed up to blow the shofar. This year, of course, Ahavat Ami, who also has a worldwide ministry, and El Shaddai teamed up together. And guess what? A record. We had 83 nations around the world. Can you imagine? I mean, look at this. 83 nations. It was just, I gave the list last night of the 83 nations during our Rosh Hashanah service. And oh my goodness, it was absolutely incredible. I want everyone to know too about Rabbi Shapira's book, Decoding the Besorah, or the Gospel According to This COVID-19. So we want to recommend people get that book. Of course, we had there's the worldwide event of 100 gates and 100 shofars. Well, guess what? We're going to have an event tonight. I'll be speaking, I believe it's about 5 p.m. Washington State time when I speak. But you want to be sure to tune in to what Rabbi Shapira is doing at Ahavat Ami today, because he has things going on all day. I know it's probably higher now, but there's been over 67 countries, 20,000 downloads by now that have downloaded his free book in practically a dozen languages. We also want everyone to remember the return, the National and Global Day of Prayer and Repentance that's coming up September 26th. Of course, we have a Rocio voice from El Shaddai Ministries going to represent El Shaddai at this big event. We're very excited. Yay! And then Lori Hines out of Texas is also going to join her. There is going to be a rally also in Olympia. We want people to be aware of that. Now, coming up, Monday, September 28th is Yom Kippur, but Sunday night is when we're going to have our Yom Kippur service here at the office. So if you want to attend, remember, come in white. Call the office to sign up if you want to attend our Yom Kippur event. It begins Sunday night, the 27th, and then Yom Kippur is all day Monday. And, of course, our offices will be closed on that Monday. Last but not least, we're extending the Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah pre-sale special, where I will sign all of the books probably until October 6th when the book comes out. All right. With that said, we're going to have a worship song, and then we're going to jump into the Torah portion. So I'll blow the shofar. I'll try to blow the shofar. Amen and amen. And when we come back after worship, we'll show you a little video of some people blowing shofars around the world.
Over Zion, I am zealous. Over Zion, I will dwell in Jerusalem. She shall be called the City of Truth, the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts. Har HaKodesh, for thus saith the Lord, I will save my people. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. The Lord will go forth with a loud trumpet blast, the shout of the angel of God. The Lord shall be king over all of the earth. Adonai Echad, I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Kineti El Zion, Kineti El Zion, Kineti El Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. And he will appear faithful and true, with justice he'll forge and make war. His eyes are a fire, the tongue is a sword. Lion of Judah, roar. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. One more time. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I will dwell in Jerusalem.
Amen and amen. I'll tell you what, God is zealous over you. That's what is absolutely incredible. Can you believe it? Well, one of the other things I wanted to mention, here it is, Rosh Hashanah, and we have our beautiful calendars that are available that goes all the way to 2022. It's not only the rest of this year, it goes all the way through next year. And one of the nice things, besides having all these beautiful photos, get a load of this. At the back of the calendar, we kind of go through the significant dates so you know what has happened on these dates. For example, today is Tishri 1. Well, I'm reading here right out of the calendar. As we know, today is the anniversary of Adam being created, opening his eyes for the very first time and beholding paradise and the stars of heaven. Guess what? Noah removed the covering of the ark on the first of Tishri. Of course, the Feast of Trumpets is on the first of Tishri, because this is the day we coronate God as king. Also, the burnt offerings were done when the foundation of the temple was not even laid on the first of Tishri. In Nehemiah 8, I read last night how Ezra read from the book of the law on the first of Tishri. Guess what? This is also the anniversary of when Isaac was about to be slain by Abraham on the altar. That took place today. It's amazing. Let me see. There was one other really big. I mean, there's so many big things that happened on the first of Tishri. Joseph was taken out of jail and exalted as basically king and ruler over all of Egypt. It was today that this event happened. So it is so much fun to tie the events as you go through every day on the calendar year. You will see all the events linked together. It helps us connect heaven and earth and what's going on. Also, I wanted to play a little short video of a couple of people bringing in the new year. One of them is from Germany. Their name is Baruch Wall. And then we have Joseph John from India. Let's watch these little short clips. Jill.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai.
It might have been from India, but that's what I was told. But anyway, just so you know, Rabbi Shapira sent us an extended video clip, I believe, of people from all 83 nations blowing the shofar. And we're going to make that available on our website. And when you have time, you might watch these video clips. It's absolutely incredible. Okay, well, let's go ahead and let's begin. Rosh Hashanah, Shabbat, hooray. It's happy birthday to the world. But also, guess what? It is happy 20th anniversary to El Shaddai Ministries. Believe it or not, it is exactly 20 years ago today. El Shaddai's very first service was on a Shabbat, obviously. But guess what? It also was Rosh Hashanah, fell on a Shabbat. So to me, this is a very exciting happy anniversary for all of us. So let's begin. There are special readings. It's not necessarily a Torah portion. We have special readings today. So let's begin with Genesis 17, 17. I want to point this out. It says, then Abraham, what did he do? He fell on his face. I sure hope he extended his hands and caught himself. But it says he fell on his face and he was in his laughing place. Okay. He was, can you imagine? Abraham is like 99 years old. Can you imagine? 99 years old. And he starts laughing and he says in his heart, shall a child be born to him that's 100 years old? Okay, he's 100 years old. Can you imagine? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? I think if you were 100 years old and your wife was 90, I don't know. If I may have fallen on my face at that age, but I'm not sure I was able to get up. But here, Abraham is 100 years old and he's cracking up laughing. How in the world are Sarah and I, who's 90, Sarah is going to have a kid? Well, let's go ahead and look at Genesis 21, 1 through 3. I think it's fascinating that Abraham was laughing and God never reproved Abraham for laughing. But look what happens in Genesis 21, 1 through 3. It says, the Lord remembered Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Yitzhak, or Isaac. Now look at the next few verses. This is Genesis 21, 4 through 6. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone that hears will laugh on account of me. Well, guess what? When we look at the root word of Isaac's name, it means laughter. Why? Because Abraham was cracking up laughing. Sarah was cracking up laughing. So they named him Laughter. Well, guess what? The very word laughter, that last letter, the kuf, is 100. And the first letter, tsade, is 90. And so the very fact that the root word means laughter, what's so funny is a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old came together and produced life, which chet means life. So to me, that's just fascinating. Again, that's God in the design of even Isaac's name. We see how a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old came together to produce Isaac. That is pretty funny. Okay, let's look at Genesis 21. Let's go on to 22 through 24. It says, it came to pass at that time. Let me just see something real quick. All right. It says, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the captain of his host, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Therefore, swear to me right now here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I've done unto you. Yeah, right. You shall do to me and to the land wherein you have sojourned. And so Abraham said, I will swear. Now, I want to show you another picture here. This is an Isaac's timeline, and I'll have to give this snapshot to Marita to put on the website. And if you guys have phones, you can take a picture while you're at home on this of the screenshot. But this is a handout that I've made that I think will really help everybody understand the Isaac timeline. I have Isaac is blank when blank. Well, if you go and look at the chart, if you start at the far left, you can say here, Isaac is born. You see the word born when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90. And then we just talked about Abraham going to Abimelech, and that is in Genesis 20. And then we also see in Genesis 21, he goes to Abimelech firsthand before he's born, and then again after he's born. Okay, and if you remember, there was a famine during this time. Well, I think part of the reason for the famine was due to the atmospheric change from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That had to change the whole atmosphere, and that's probably what produced the famine. But anyway, I have Isaac is what, 37 years old when he is being bound by Abraham. And we know Sarah dies at 127 years old. In Genesis 25:20, we see Isaac is 40 when he marries Rebekah. And it's, we see then right in the middle there, Isaac goes to Abimelech himself. And we see Isaac is 60 when Jacob and Esau are born. So I have this whole timeline. You can go through and fill in that blank to see what happens. And what's amazing about this, get a load of this. Remember when Isaac... let me look at this. Jacob, go to the very end at 157 years old. Isaac is 157 years old when Jacob, okay, oh, let's go to the 151 years. Isaac is 151 years old when Jacob is working 7 years to marry Rachel. But get a load of this. Jacob is 84 years old. Jacob is 84 years old when he worked 7 years for Leah. Then he's 91 years old when he has to work 7 more years to marry Rachel. And then he's got to work 6 more years for all the livestock. He ends up leaving Laban and wrestling the angel when he's 97 years old. I mean, when all of us think of Jacob wrestling the angel, we all know the story. We think he's probably like 37. No, get a load of this. Jacob is 97 years old when he's wrestling this angel and gets his leg knocked out of socket. I tell you what, when you get your hip broken at that age or something, you're in trouble. I mean, most people, they don't realize until they look at the timeline how old people were when some of these things happened. But anyway, I just wanted to point that out to you. All right, now let's go to the next thing. Genesis let's see, Numbers. We're looking at Numbers 29:1. This is the next reading for Rosh Hashanah Shabbat. Here it is. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you're to have a holy convocation. That's what we did last night. That's what we're doing here this morning. And it says, it is a day of blowing the horn to you. That's Yom Teruah. That's why this feast is known as Yom Teruah. Now, look at this. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. She, Hannah, vowed a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, remember me, and don't forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man child. Then I will give him back to the Lord all the days of his life, and there no razor will come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she prayed long before the Lord, that the high priest Eli was watching her mouth move. And now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, and only her lips were moving, but her voice could not be heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was a little tipsy, thought she was drunk. Well, look what happens. In verse 14 through 17, Eli said to her, how long are you going to be drunk? Put away the wine from you. And Hannah said, oh, no, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a very sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk wine or strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't count your handmaid for some wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my vexation have I spoken. And then Eli said, okay, go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition that you have asked of him. This is huge. So look at verse 26 to 28. She says, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked for him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. And as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. So what does she do? She takes Samuel and gives him to Eli to be a priest. And what's amazing, Samuel came from Korah, the one who led the rebellion back in Moses' day. And now he ends up becoming a priest. Now let's look at her song or her prayer. She says in 1 Samuel 2:1, it says, "Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation.'" That reminds me of something I want to bring out now. Again, if you watched last night's service, I may end up telling you a little bit about more this morning. But we are now in the 80s, the decade of the 80s. This is 5781. And pay is the numerical value of 80. So this is the decade of the letter pay, and pay means mouth. And so we're going to look at that more. But let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. It says, "From afar," Jeremiah says, "the Lord appeared to me." And look at what he says. "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with affection, I have drawn you. And again, I will build you, and you'll be built, O virgin of Israel. Again, shall you be adorned with your tabrets, and you shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Again, shall you plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters will plant and shall have the use thereof." Here is a picture of the actual Jeremiah scroll that we have right here at El Shaddai. This Jeremiah scroll, I believe, is over 400 years old. We've got it. And it's amazing to me about this Jeremiah scroll as we're reading the Jeremiah. And he's talking about how Israel will be replanted again. And if you remember, Jeremiah 31, which is what I'm about to read from in the next verse, I'll go ahead and read it. Listen to this. Jeremiah 31, 6 and 7. The Jeremiah 31 is always read at Rosh Hashanah. It says, "There shall be a day that the watchman will call upon Mount Ephraim, 'Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout at the head of the nations, announce and praise ye, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel.'" I can't help but think of the shout of Yom Teruah. And this is something that we need to be shouting for the Lord to save his people, the remnant of Israel. And that word for watchman there, I believe, is the Hebrew word notzrim, which today means Christians. So isn't that amazing? And here you have like Hayovel. You have these Christians who are working up on the mountains of Samaria, Jew and Gentile working together. This is amazing. But while we're at this point, I also want to bring out, this is why I wrote that book, Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah, what an ancient prophet says about today. We can't look at the past and disregard it. They say the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And so it's so important to realize that God's word is eternal. And what Jeremiah was prophesying about back then, the same events are going on now. Everything is cyclical. So we want you to understand and decode what Jeremiah was saying. It can truly affect your walk today. Now, let's look at this. Here is Jeremiah 31, verse 13. It says, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow." Tell you what, God wants us to have gladness of heart. One of the verses I shared last night is how Jeremiah said he ate God's word and it was joy to his heart. I believe this is the year we need to eat God's word. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. It says, "See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant or a new agreement with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." Notice the new covenant is not with Gentiles that Israel has to agree with. The new covenant is with the Jewish people. He's making a new covenant, and then the nations are grafted into that covenant. He says, it's not going to be like the agreement I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to be their guide out of the land of Egypt, which agreement was broken by them, and I gave them up, says the Lord, but this is the agreement which I will make with the people of Israel. Bold underline, after those days, says the Lord. Look what the Lord is going to do. He says, instead of giving them the law on tablets of stone, which can break, he says, I'm going to put my law in their hearts, in their inward parts, writing it in their hearts. And then he says, and then I will be their God and they will be my people. Why? That is what is so important. God wants his word in our heart. Okay, this is why we need to eat his word. How, if we don't eat his word, how are we ever going to get it in our heart? Okay, it means it's to be, when you eat something in the natural, it becomes part of you. Well, guess what? When you eat God's word in the spiritual, it becomes part of your spirit. This is why it's so important that this is the year we open our mouths wide. God can put his word in so we can ingest it and it can become part of our spiritual walk. When we take half of God's word and throw it away and say it doesn't apply, why eat it? Oh my goodness, you're missing out on the basic food. Now get a load of this. In Genesis, this is chapter 41, verse 1. I mentioned this last night. It says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he was standing by the river. You need to understand, when you understand the biblical calendar, you realize this is Rosh Hashanah. If you remember, Rosh Hashanah is the day of coronation of the king. Well, guess what? On Rosh Hashanah, Joseph was brought out of jail and he is exalted as king over all of Egypt. And when it says at the end of 2 full years, that means Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah and then another Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. And here we see it is the beginning of a 7-year cycle. Now take a look at this next PowerPoint. Okay, so here, what is he? We know it was the beginning of a Shemitah cycle as well. Not only do we know it was Rosh Hashanah, we also know it was the beginning of a new 7-year cycle, because we have the 7 years of these fat cows and everything is going to be great and prosperous. And then we have a 7-year cycle of lean cows and it's a time of famine. So I want you to be thinking when you read these things, realize it's a Shemitah cycle. That's why it's 7 and 7. And that also tells you it's the beginning of a Shemitah cycle. For example, when you look at the days of the week, Sunday through Saturday, if I talk about, okay, it's going to be a week, you don't start the first day on a Wednesday. Wednesday is not the first day of a week. Well, we have to quit thinking in terms of our Gentile, thinking of, okay, it's 7 years long, it can begin whenever it wants. No, you need the Hebraic mindset. When God talks about a 7-year time period or a week, he's talking about the weekly cycle. So when we're reading here in Genesis 41, 1, it was at the end of 2 full years. That's not any random day of the year. It's Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. And then we see in verse 29 and 30 of Genesis 41, he says, behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine shall consume the land. Okay, again, these 7 years are not random. They're Shemitah cycles. They're weeks. Now, look at this. Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 12. Think about this. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years and the solemnity of the year of release, and look at when it is. It's in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel's come to appear before the Lord your God in the place he shall choose. You're to read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, children, stranger within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the works of the words of this law. Okay, now let's think about this. When God says at the end of 7 years, every 7 years, again, it's at the end of every 7 years. What does that mean? You can't decide, okay, well, we're not going to do it for 3 or 4 years. Okay, now we'll start the 7 years again. No, they've been keeping Saturday as the Sabbath for the last 6,000 years. Okay, this is when it's always has been the Sabbath. And you can't just jump in the middle and say, okay, we're not going to do anything for a few months. Okay, now we're going to pick it up again. So when God says at the end of every 7 years, that means there is a block of 7 years that have continued on for the last 3,500 years since the law was given. There had to be a beginning. And once they begin it every 7 years, guess what? You can't decide to have one be on the fourth year. No. So we have to think of 7 years as a block, as a unit together. And notice it says here, at the end of every 7 years, in the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, okay, they're to read the Torah. All right, well, think about this. Yeshua goes into the desert after being immersed by Yochanan the Immerser, or baptized by John the Baptist, okay, and then 40 days later, when you know the biblical calendar, that means he comes out on Yom Kippur. All right, so now he's been in the wilderness for 40 days. He comes out on Yom Kippur, okay? And now 5 days later is the Feast of Sukkot. And look what we find in Luke 4, 16 and 17. He comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Oh my goodness, do you realize Yeshua's custom was to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day? And he stood up to read, and there was delivered him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And look what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you know what that means? That means this was the exact time we just got done reading in Deuteronomy, because the acceptable year of the Lord is the Shemitah year. It's the seventh year. And so what happens? He comes out right then and there. Now, I showed you last night at Rosh Hashanah, when you go back and you look at the, it's real easy to tell when the Shemitah years are, okay? If the year is divisible by seven, the Hebrew year, it's a Shemitah year. Well, guess what? If you just simply do the math and you go back 2,000 years, it's real easy to go to a Hebrew calendar calculator that will show you, but you will find 27 AD was the end of a Shemitah year. And that's exactly when Yeshua came out and he read this. So biblically and just mathematically, you'll see Yeshua began his ministry the first year of a Shemitah cycle. That's when it began. And guess what? Did you know the temple was destroyed in the first year of a Shemitah cycle? I'm going to prove it to you. Look at this. We'll go to Jeremiah chapter 34, and let's look at verse 8 through 11. Here the word comes to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. That can only be done in the Shemitah year, all right? That everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female. No one should enslave a Jew as brother. They obeyed. I mean, think about this. The whole reason that they ended up going into Babylon for 70 years was because the last 490 years, they did not keep the Sabbath year and proclaim liberty. That's why God took them into Babylon for 70 years. Well, guess what? Zedekiah finally goes, gee whiz, maybe Nebuchadnezzar won't destroy us if we actually obey God. So they did what they were supposed to do. But guess what happened? Pharaoh of Egypt came to help Israel. Nebuchadnezzar left. And then what happens? They gave the credit to Egypt and not to God. And they put everybody back in chains again. So God said at the end of that seventh year, guess what? Next year you're done for. And that was the first year of a Shemitah cycle. And that's when the temple was destroyed. Look at this. It goes on to say they obeyed all officials and all the people who had entered the covenant that everyone would set free a slave, male or female, so they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free, but look what happens. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them back into subjection again as slaves. And the reason why is they gave Egypt the credit for Nebuchadnezzar leaving and not God. So look at what God says in Jeremiah 34, 15 through 17. He says, you recently repented and did that which was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. You made a covenant before me in this house called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back your male and female slaves whom you had set free according to their desire. And you brought them back into subjection to be your slaves. Look what God says. Therefore, says the Lord, you've not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, he says, guess what? I'm going to proclaim a liberty to you. But it's a liberty to the sword, pestilence, famine, declares the Lord. And I'm going to make you a horror to all the judgments, to all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, guess what? This judgment took place the following year, which was the first year of a new Shemitah cycle. The temple was destroyed. And then for 70 years, they're in captivity. Well, guess what? At the end of the 70 years, Daniel, look what it says in chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the Lord came to who? Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I tell you what, if you want to have a prophetic understanding, you need to read the book of Jeremiah and you need to decode it while I help you understand what God is saying. So what does Daniel do? Daniel, Jeremiah was given the prophecy of the 70 years. Now Daniel is given a prophecy of 70 weeks. But this isn't just any normal 70 weeks. Each week consists of 7 years. They're Shemitah cycles. You should say, he says, 70 Shemitah cycles are decreed upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to forgive iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal a vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, look at this. Now, follow with me. There's 70 weeks or 490 years. Remember, it's 490 years. They never kept the Shemitah. So now there's 490 years, measure for measure, of what's going to happen until Messiah the Prince comes. And so look at this. Daniel 9:27. Many kind of understand this. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That means 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he'll make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, prior to these verses, it talks about the other 69 weeks that took place until Messiah came. Messiah came, he dies. That leaves 1 week left of 7 years. This is what is known as Jacob's trouble or the tribulation everyone talks about, the 7 year week. Now, some people read Revelation and say, well, it only mentions 3.5 years. Well, guess what? Yeah, it mentions 3.5 years twice, and 3.5 and 3.5 is 7. Okay, let's look at this. We're going to look at Revelation 11, verse 3. There was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those that worship there. But the court, which is without the temple, leave it out. Don't measure it, for it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city will be tread under for 42 months. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Okay, this is important to understand. 42 months is the same as 1,260 days. Okay, that is 3.5 years. Okay, so we have for 3.5 years these two witnesses who are prophesying, and they're clothed in sackcloth. Twice in my life, I've had people come up to me, once in Kansas, once up here in Washington, telling me they were one of the two witnesses. And I mentioned to them, where's your sackcloth? And number two, I said, why aren't you in Jerusalem? Get out of here. One of them tried to tell me I was the other one, and it's like, I don't think so. Okay. But I want you to notice they prophesy for 3.5 years. I believe the two witnesses will begin on Rosh Hashanah some year. Okay? Because it has to begin, the tribulation has to begin on the beginning of a Shemitah cycle. The tribulation cannot begin any time randomly. It so helps you. It's like a chiropractic appointment when you get everything in order. If you don't understand the biblical calendar, you are clueless when it comes to prophecy, the important things. The two witnesses, I believe, begin the 3.5 year tribulation. And the first 3.5, they're prophesying. I believe there will be a false peace agreement that's coming. But guess what? These two witnesses prophesying for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, They're going to be destroying the earth. They've got fires coming out. They're going to have no rain. It's going to be the plagues. And so while there may be peace on earth, it's definitely going to be a false peace for several reasons. But one of them, they prophesy for 3.5 years. Now watch this, Revelation 11, 7 through 10. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit makes war against them, overcomes them, kills them. Their dead bodies lie in the street, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people, kindreds, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Well, first off, let me show you this. How long do they prophesy? 3.5 years. If they start at Tishri, guess what? 3.5 years later is Passover, and then they're dead for 3.5 days during Passover, and then they rise again. Who else died at Passover and rose after 3 days? Okay. And then look at, and it's in Jerusalem, it even says, where the Lord was crucified. Hint, hint. Okay. And it says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations see their dead bodies 3.5 days. All right. And then they're not going to suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Again, the Gentiles are going to be controlling the holy city. In Jerusalem, they bury them the same day. The fact that their bodies are laying out on the street for 3.5 days tells you Jerusalem will not be controlled by the Jews at this time. And those that dwell on the earth are going to rejoice that the two witnesses died. And they're going to make merry and send gifts because these two prophets are the ones who tormented those that dwell on the earth. Can you imagine that? Talk about anti-Semitism. There's going to be these two Jewish guys clothed in sackcloth saying, return to the Torah of Moses. And how many Christians will say, don't put us under the law. You are the Antichrist and the false prophet, especially you Jewish guys. And they're going to be so thrilled that they died because they've been the ones tormenting the earth. And then what happens? Here comes the Antichrist and the false prophet in their three-piece suit, Gentiles saying, oh, we are really Moses and Elijah. Those guys were the Antichrist and the false prophet. Everyone's going to fall for it, and they're going to say, grace, grace, hey, put it under the blood. You can commit all these fornications and everything. You're covered by the blood. That's why the deception is going to be so strong. Well, guess what happens? Look at this, Revelation 12, 6. The woman flees into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God that they should be. She should be fed for how long? 3.5 years. Wow. That's the second 3.5 years. Look at Revelation 12, 14. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle. She might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Okay. The second 3.5 years. So remember, the 80s is all about pay the mouth. And look at Revelation 12, 15 through 17. The serpent casts out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helps the woman, opens up her mouth, swallows the flood, which the dragon has cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay, so what happens? The second 3.5 years is when the Antichrist tries to rule and reign. So yes, even though it says 3.5 years only in Revelation, it's speaking of 2 different 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years is the two witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the pit, kills them, okay? And then that begins the second 3.5 years where the Antichrist is ruling and reigning. All right, so hopefully you understand that. Okay, so now let me show you something here. Think of this as a grandfather clock and all the gears in the clock. What we have to realize is that God's time clock operates on gears and cycles. And the question is, how do you know God's time? How do you know what time it is? Well, what's important to realize is these gears. You have weekly gears of the Shabbat. You have monthly gears concerning the new moons. You have the yearly gears of the festivals that happen once a year. These are called the Moedim. Well, after that, what do we find? We find you not only have your yearly gears of the Moedim, you have the seventh Shemitah year gear. You have the Jubilee every 50-year gear. So everything is moving. But if you have a broken tooth on one of these gears, it's going to get messed up. And I believe much of Christianity has been operating on gears that have broken teeth. Okay, so let's take a look at this. Here we have like the seven colors of the rainbow. If you see a rainbow, you won't find green at the beginning or the end. Green is always the fourth color. Just like the days of the week. Here you have the seven colors of the rainbow. If you look at the very top, Rosh Hashanah of next year, 2021, the year 5782, is divided by seven. That is how we know that it is a Shemitah year. This year, Rosh Hashanah 2020, is the year 5781, and it is the sixth year. We are now beginning the sixth year of a Shemitah cycle, which is amazing. God had declared total blessings upon the sixth year so they would have enough food. So this also is the year when God wants to give triple blessings to us. Very important that we understand where we are at. But get a load of this. I have here Marita make a picture of this for all of you, so you can also have this on a really cool chart. But look at this. I start at the year 5720 was the year 1959, 1960. Again, the year start in September, October. We're on the biblical calendar. Okay, and you'll notice if you go down, that seven-year cycle ended in the year 5726, which was 1965, 1966. If you go at the next year, the next Shemitah cycle, that's 1966-67, okay? Well, I want to point out that look where we are right now. We are at the year 5781, and we will see that is the sixth year of a Shemitah cycle. So next year, 5782, is the seventh year. Now, why am I telling you this? Concerning Daniel's 70th week, which has to begin on the first year of a Shemitah cycle, the tribulation per se cannot start. It could start in 2022, 2023, 2 years from now on Rosh Hashanah, okay? But if the tribulation does not start then, it can't start until the year 2029, 2030. And then if it doesn't start then, it can't start until 3036. Okay, so, 2036. Okay, so anyway, I just want you to understand, you don't have to be afraid the tribulation is going to start at any time. The tribulation can't start, okay, until the first year of a Shemitah cycle, and it goes on and on. Now, every year during Rosh Hashanah, we have great expectations of the Messiah coming. Well, guess what? At the first year of a Shemitah cycle, you really better have expectations of Messiah coming. But what you want to do every Passover is see if Elijah shows up in Jerusalem the first year of a Shemitah cycle. Okay, now I want to point out something. If you go to that second column there, look at what happens the first year of a Shemitah cycle. What do we have? The 1967 war in Jerusalem. The next one, the 73 Yom Kippur war. If we jump over here, that was the Intifada in 2001. In 2008, we have the stock market crash. And then, of course, then we have 2015, 2016. Well, hello, how about the whole blood moons, solar eclipses, lunar eclipses? I believe that everything is 2020, like today is 2020, and I always said before God would give us a clearer vision of what 2020 is, what is coming based on this year. Well, when I look at those blood moons, I believe that was the seven-year Shemitah warning of the 7 years of plenty. And we're about to enter in 2 years the next 7 years. I'm not saying the tribulation is going to begin there, but I definitely would keep my eyes open. All right, so realize Messiah began his ministry also in the first year of a Shemitah cycle. I believe he will also return in the first year of a Shemitah cycle. Why do I say he will return in the first year of a Shemitah cycle? The Jubilee is every 50th year. 7 times 7 is 49. The Jubilee year is the first year of a Shemitah cycle. And he will return in the Jubilee year, which is why he has to gather the elect from the four winds, because you can only keep the Jubilee when all the people are in the land. It all makes sense. It all fits. And realize this year, we are in the year of triple blessings if we commit to obeying what God says. And this is the decade to open your mouths wide, because God wants to put his word in your mouth, and you're to only speak his words, not your words. With that said, let's stand. Sorry, went a little long, but I get excited about this stuff. Amen and amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Torah. You said in Daniel that people are going to understand better as the days go on. And Father, we're so glad that the eyes of our understanding are being opened. We want to learn your ways. We want to get on your calendar. Now is the time to put our big boy pants on and our big girl pants on, Father. And we need to learn to run with the horses, Father. We can't let the footmen weary us. And so, Lord, it's only going to happen if we focus on you, not on us. We have to get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes on you. And I believe your spirit this year, here it's the sixth year. Well, guess what? Man was created on the sixth day. And you breathed your life into man on that sixth day. And I'm going to believe your spirit will be poured out like in the days of Joel during this next year. I believe it. I believe that this year we're in right now, the sixth year, the sixth day, Adam created, your breath is in us. Father, we're going to believe that your spirit is going to fill us this year, and our breath is to be used to speak forth your word and to thank you and to praise you for everything you have given to us. Father, I thank you for all those all over the world, all over the United States, that collectively we together are echad, we're one. Thank you for the finances that are pouring in, Father, to help take your Torah to the nations. We want to be a megawatt together. We're united, we're together, we're family. I really saw this last night, Father. All of those know that you are not alone. You are not alone. You're part of a big family. And so, Father, we just want to bless you together. And I just thank you for all those who help us take your word, your Torah, to all the nations of the world. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Thank you. Amen.
your God.
to draw me near, desperate for you, desperate for you.
The Lamb, I enter.
altar to worship you only. I enter to honor I am. Lord, I worship you.
Amen and amen. Your name is holy, holy, holy. And Lord, it's amazing that you've asked us to be holy, to be set apart with you and for you. Father, right now, as being set apart, Father, we ask that we would be set apart as far as those that need healing would be healed. God, set them apart for you. Father, we just want to lift up all of those that we know right now on this great Shabbat of Rosh Hashanah, the very day that Adam was created. We pray that we would become a new creation. We pray that of all days today, you would heal those who have physical ailments, those that are injured. God, also we pray for spiritual healing, for those who are spiritually wounded. Father, right now, we just ask and we just lift up before you all those that we know who have any kind of physical injury or sickness or disease. We also want to lift up all of our friends and loved ones who are spiritually sick, who don't know you, who are far from you, that you would use your bands of love and draw them to you. Father, we come against their rebellion. Father, they're not wanting anything to do with you. We ask that you would bring people in their paths that would lead them back to you, that they also would love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we also want to pray for those who have financial problems. They need a job or a car or a house. Lord, I just pray right now that you would also open the windows of heaven financially and allow them to meet all their financial needs. Father, we also want to lift up our own nation. All those around the world that are watching, lift up your nation. We want to lift up our political leaders, our military leaders, our religious leaders. Father, I just pray right now that you would turn their hearts toward you. We pray for revival in all of our nations. We want revival, Father, like never before. And with our own elections coming up this year, Father, I pray it's usually at the darkest hour that you shine through. So, Father, we're going to believe right now that we're going to see a revival this next year like never before. In the sixth year, you have you tripled the harvest in the sixth year. So, Father, we know that there's going to be a great harvest at the end of the age. We're going to believe that this next year that we begin today will be a harvest of souls like never before. And I thank you for all those around the world that are uniting with us. You said the laborers are few. Father, I thank you that I know that everyone who is watching right now from all over the world, these are true laborers who are ready to work the harvest. They say, tell me how far to jump and I'll jump. Father, I thank you for all those that are watching El Shaddai Ministries from all over the world. We know they are laborers who are ready to go to work and they're hard workers. So bless them. Bless the work of their hands. Father, everything that they do. And we want to lift up the nation of Israel at this time as well. We pray for a spiritual revival in Israel right now. Lord, we pray that there would revival would break out like never before, that the political, military, religious leaders, Lord, would all come back to Torah. And we just thank you for it. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. One announcement that I want to make, too, concerns what's happening today on Rosh Hashanah with Rabbi Shapira. You need to go to Ahavat Ami. And they're having like an all-day teaching talking about the coronation of the king. And it begins at 12:30 this afternoon, right after our service. Right after our service, we usually end roughly around noon. Then half hour later, you can take a break and then jump online to watch what's going on with Rabbi Shapira. It's an all-day event, even going into Havdalah. And I'll be one of the presenters. I'll be presenting some amazing new stuff I haven't shared last night or this morning. I've added some things. Some of it will be the same, but I'm very excited. Rabbi Shapira says there's thousands of people from over 100 nations that are going to be live streaming all day long today. And so I want you to be sure that right after our service today, you have another half hour break and then jump on the web and go to Ahavat Ami and watch. And just you can jump in and out however you like, but all day, what a day to spend Rosh Hashanah listening to about the coronation of the king. So it starts at 12:30 Pacific time, 2:30 in the afternoon, Central Daylight Time, and it goes to 9:30 at night. So it's 7 hours. You have 7 hours of all these different speakers from all over the world speaking. And so join us. I think my time's like at 5 o'clock Pacific time. I'll find out for sure. But anyway, be sure to do that. We're very excited about what Rabbi Shapira is doing. Okay, here we are decoding the book of Ezekiel. All right, let's get started here. We're on in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. Here the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and he says, "Son of man, look at this. I want you to prophesy against the prophets of Israel." So here there's all these prophets of Israel, and guess what? They're off the wall. They're too concerned about what man thinks, what the public thinks. They're not working for God. They're working for themselves or for the people. And so he says, "Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy against these prophets of Israel and say to those," look at this, "those who are prophesying from where? Their own hearts. Hear the word of the Lord." Well, I tell you what, I was in the Pentecostal movement for, I don't know, 30, 40 years, and there's a lot of people that would say, "Hear the word of the Lord," and they get up and prophesy. I'll never forget one time, one guy stood up and prophesied, "Hear the word of the Lord," and he spoke. And then on the other side of the congregation, someone else stood up and said, "Hear the word of the Lord. That was not the word of the Lord. That was not me, saith God." And then the other guy stood up, "Oh, therefore saith God, you're a liar, I am the Lord." And it's time to duck. Okay, look at Ezekiel. Well, it goes on and he says, "Thus says the Lord God, Woe to those foolish prophets who follow their own spirit. They've seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. Let's look at verse 6 to 8. God says they've seen false visions, lying divinations, and they always use this phrase, oh, declares the Lord. They'll end up with, oh, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord is not the one who sent them. And yet they expect God to fulfill their word. Wow. I tell you what, like I said before, I forget when I said it, so I may have already said it earlier, but I'm getting old. We all want to sit together with God on the throne, but he will not sit on your throne. You, hopefully, will be sitting on his throne. Can you believe that? People are prophesying, thus saith the Lord, and then they expect God to fulfill their word to back up his when they name dropped his name. It's absurdity. It says, have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? I feel for all those people that are going around saying, thus saith the Lord, and it's not what the Lord said. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've uttered falsehood and you've seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord. Look at verse 9. God says, my own hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people. They will not be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they even enter the land of Israel. And that's how you're going to know I am the Lord. Wow, God is going to put a line in the sand between, I tell you what, the problem that I have with a lot of these proclaiming prophets today, what they really want to do is bring people to themselves, not to the Lord. They want to say, you know, hey, if you want to hear from God, here I have a word for you. And they always want to give a word to someone. That way that person becomes dependent on them. Oh, I can't hear from God myself. I have to go to this prophet to hear from the Lord. Now, that's absurd. All right. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. Wow, this is heavy. It says, because with your false words, you have caused pain to the heart of the upright one when I never made him sad, in order to make strong the hands of the evildoers so that he may not be turned from his evil way and get life. For this cause you will see no more foolish visions and make false use of secret arts. And God says, I will make my people free from your power, and you will be certain that I am the Lord. This is why I'm so much against personal prophecy. People like going around giving personal prophecy. I think that's the most absurd thing in the world. I think every single person who claims to be a prophet needs to be submitted to a pastor somewhere. And I believe if they have any personal prophecy, they, for someone, especially within a flock, they need to go to the elders, the senior pastors, and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking. Why don't you, you know, chew on it for a while, see what you think? Because God is never in a hurry, and he always wants stability. And so to me, if you know anyone who likes to give personal prophecy, but they're not submitted to a congregation or to someone for oversight, it's time to run, okay? Let's look at Ezekiel 14, verse 1 through 4. Look at this. It says, then certain of the responsible men of Israel, well, these are supposed to be responsible guys. They come to Ezekiel. And they took their seats before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men have taken their false gods into their hearts and put before their faces the sin which is the cause of their fall. And God says, am I supposed to listen to them when they come to me for directions? For this reason, I want you to tell them, these are the words of the Lord. Every one of Israel who has taken his false gods into his heart and put before his face the sin which is the cause of his fall, and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will give him an answer by myself in agreement with the number of his false gods. Wow. Wow. That is amazing. You know what this is telling me? There are responsible people within the church, okay? But guess what? They have false gods in their heart. Only God can see the heart. Man can't see in the heart. But guess what? God knows every thought that's in your mind. God knows every false god that is in your heart. You can't hide from God. So don't try to fool man, because that doesn't matter. Anyone can fool a person, but you can't fool God. Look at Ezekiel 14. This is 7 through 8. It says, when any of the men of Israel or of those from other lands, okay, this is everybody, who are living in Israel, who has become strange to me. Wow, they become strange. God doesn't know them. They're a stranger. And he takes his false gods into his heart and puts before his face the sin which is the cause of his fall, comes to the prophet to get directions from me. You know, I mean, it's like the Lord will give him an answer by myself, and my face will be turned against that man, and I will make him a sign and a common saying, cutting him off from among my people, and you will be certain that I am the Lord. Wow. How often do we put our sin before our face? What are we always looking at? God knows what you're looking at. God knows what's in your heart. Now is not the time to play religious. I mean, my goodness, life is too short. We need to develop a relationship with God at this time. As a matter of fact, look at Ezekiel 14. This is verse 12 through 16. You know, it's amazing. This over and over and over, we hear about putting false gods in our heart and putting our sin before our face. What is before our face is what we desire to look at. My goodness, look at the things on TV we put before our face. Ah, horror. Okay. Ezekiel 14, 12 through 16. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel again, saying, Son of man, when a land sinning against me does wrong. Now, when he says a land, okay, obviously the land can't sin. He's talking about the people of that land. And we have to think not only of the nation of Israel, but I think this is speaking of every nation. And look what he says. When a nation or a land sins against me, they do wrong. And my hand is stretched out against it. Look what happens first. The support of its bread is broken. And I make it short of food, cutting off man and beast from it. Look at this. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, only they would be kept safe by their righteousness, says the Lord. And then he says, what's the second thing God does after the support of bread being broken? He sends evil beasts through the land, causing destruction and making it waste so that no man can go through it because of the beasts. Again, he says, even if these three men were in it, by my life, says the Lord, they would not keep safe even their own sons and daughters, but only themselves. And the land would still be laid waste. So what comes after the support of bread being broken? What comes after the evil beasts? Look at verse 17 through 20. Then he says, or if I send a sword, that's war, against that land, or let's say civil war even, go through it, cutting off from it man and beast. Again, he says, even as these three men were in it, by my life, says the Lord, they would not keep safe even their sons and daughters. Excuse me. But only themselves. And then what's the next thing? He says, if I send a disease, if I send the Wuhan virus, the COVID-19, into that land, which is basically the whole earth, letting loose my wrath on it in blood, cutting off from it man and beast. He says, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, by my life, says the Lord, they, again, would not keep son or daughter safe. Only themselves would they keep safe through their righteousness. Wow. God has four punishments. But the reason of the punishments is not because he hates everybody. He's trying to get people to return to him. So let's look at Ezekiel 14. This is verse 21 through 23. For this is what the Lord has said. How much more when I send my four bitter punishments on Jerusalem? The sword, the need of food, evil beast and disease, cutting off from it man and beast. But truly, look at this, there will still be a small band or remnant who will be safe, even sons and daughters. So God is saying, no matter what, there's always going to be a remnant. Do you want to be a part of the remnant? Wow, that is important. I want to be part of the remnant. And he says, they will come out to you and you will see their ways and their doings. And guess what? You're going to be comforted about the evil which I sent on Jerusalem, even about everything I've sent on it. Can you imagine? God is sending all these horrible things, and yet we will be comforted. There will be a remnant who will be comforted. And it says, they will give you comfort when you see their ways and their doings, and you will be certain that it's not for nothing have I done all these things that I have done in it, says the Lord. This is where we can't focus our eyes on the things of the world. We can't focus on our own belly button. We have to be focused on the Lord. That's where we have to focus. We have to keep our eyes there. Look at Ezekiel chapter 15. This is verse 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and he says, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? The vine branch which grew up among the trees of the forest. Are you going to take wood out of it to make any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? I tell you what, when you look at a vine branch, you can't use a vine branch to build a house. You can't even use a vine branch to make a peg out of it to hang a picture on it. And I think it's so interesting how we have to look at perspectives. Sometimes we think we are so big and so great. Well, it depends on who you're comparing yourself to. Just like our son is huge until you compare it to Canis Majoris. And then it is a little speck. Which direction are we looking? All too often, man wants to look down. Why? Because when they look down on others, they seem greater. We don't want to look up and see all those who are greater than us, have a bigger ministry than us, have more money than us, have more whatever than us. We always want to look down. Why are we looking down? Because we're looking down on people. We're looking at those who are of lesser value in our own eyes. And I tell you what, Israel is the vine tree, and sometimes Israel may think they're so great, but they're a vine. Well, guess what? We're grafted in to that tree. Let's look at this. In Ezekiel 15, 6 through 8, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, just as the vine tree is among the trees of the forest, which I've given to the fire for fuel, so I'm also giving the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They're to be used for kindling. God says, I'm going to set my face against them. And out of the fire are they come forth, and the fire is going to devour them. And they're going to know that I'm the Lord. When? When I set my face against them, and I will make the land desolate. Why? He says, because they have acted treacherously, says the Lord God. Yeah, I'm reminded of something that I wanted to share. And I'm debating if I want to wait until I make a PowerPoint, because I love PowerPoint slides. but anyway, you know, with what's going on, you know how people always say we need to follow the science? How many of you heard that? Follow the science. I tell you what, it depends on the scientist. You have a lot of mad scientists. Yeah, you know, I want to have a picture of this crazy mad scientist, you know. I still may make one here for next week. But think about this. The scientists have just come out that they think there's life on Venus. You know, how many of you have seen that article? Oh, they think they found life on Venus. The scientists, because some little little thing that's proof that there's life on Venus. Well, how come these same scientists can't recognize a baby in a womb as life? Hello? If these scientists, any of these scientists who claim to find life on other planets, if they can't tell me a baby in the womb isn't life, there is no credibility. Forget the science. I'm telling you right now, forget the science. If the same mad scientists who are claiming to find life on other planets don't even recognize life on Earth in the womb, they're mad. Okay, with that said, I'll move on now. Sorry, pet peeve of mine. Okay. Look at Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 6 through 8. So there's time you don't follow the science, especially when they're crazy. Okay, therefore, thus says the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I've given to the fire for fuel, I'm going to give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Wow, and why? We see, as we just read, it's because they've acted treacherously. Well, that's what I think some of these scientists are doing. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Look at this. Here it is. Your origin and your nativity is of the land of the Canaanite. The Amorite was your father and your mother was a Hittite. Okay, let's look at the map. Okay, here's the Canaanite tribes. If you remember, you can see about where Jerusalem is where the Jebusites were. That's why Jerusalem was known as Jebus, and David is the one who renamed it from Jebus to Jerusalem. But its nativity was in the land of Canaan. That was what it was called when Israel took it over. All right, there were all these Canaanites. So Jerusalem's nativity was in the land of Canaan. Okay, and it says what we just read, the Amorite was your father and the Hittite was your mother. If you'll notice, right below the Jebusites are the Hittites. And the Amorites are also below that and also in kind of the pink to the right. Okay, so what is that telling you? Evidently, an Amorite married a Hittite, and they're the ones who founded Jerusalem's beginning. And look at this in Ezekiel 16, 4 through 6. It says, concerning your nativity and the day you were born, your navel wasn't even cut. You weren't even washed in water for cleansing. You weren't salted at all nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied you to do any of these things, to have compassion upon you. You were just cast out in the open field in the loathsomeness of your person in the day you were born. And then God says, when I passed by you and I saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yea, I said unto you, in your blood, live. Wow, God had his eye on Jerusalem, even from their nativity, even in the land of Canaan. And look what the care that God took. In verse 9 through 13, he says of Jerusalem, I'm the one who washed you with water. I cleansed away your blood. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with richly woven work. And I shod thee with the seal skin, and I wound fine linen about your head and covered you with silk. I decked you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your hands and a chain upon your neck. And just so you know, that wasn't a tire chain. It was a necklace. And that chain, you'll see in Proverbs, refers to the Torah. And then he says, I put a ring on your nose, earrings in your ears, a beautiful crown on your head. That's the crown of the Torah. And he says, you were decked with gold and silver. Your raiment was of fine linen and silk and richly woven work. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful. And you was meat for royal estate. Wow, this was beautiful royalty. And look what happens in verse 14 and 15. Your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. It was perfect, but how was it perfect? God says it was through my splendor, which I put upon you, says the Lord God. But what happened? King Solomon, what did he do? And all of Israel end up doing? You trusted in your own beauty, and then you played the harlot because you were so famous, and you poured out your harlotries on everyone that passed by. It belonged to them. And so in verse 16 through 19, it said, you even took of your beautiful garments that I gave you, and you made for you a high place decked with the diverse colors. You played the harlot on them. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. You also took the fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I gave you, and you made for yourself images of men. You played the harlot with them. You did take your richly woven garments and covered them. You set my oil and my incense before them. My bread, which I gave you, the fine flour with oil and honey, wherein I fed you, you even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, says the Lord God. Amazing. This is what God is talking about in the Song of Songs, where the groom is wooing the bride, Jerusalem. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the bride that's coming down out of heaven. But look what is going on here. Here, the bride is saying, oh, awake, O north wind. Awake has to do with the Rosh Hashanah. Hello. Awake, O north wind, and come you south. Blow upon, this is the bride saying, upon my garden, that the spices may flow out. And then all of a sudden she realizes, oop, it's not my garden, it's his garden. And so now she changes her attitude. Oh, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruits. Well, then what does the groom, the Messiah, say? Hello, I am come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. In other words, God says, everything I've given to you, everything you have, is nothing that you have earned for yourself. It's everything I've given you. And what have you done with it? You take what I've given you and you present it before all your idols. You don't love me. This is amazing. And look at Ezekiel 16, 20 through 21. What is one of the greatest things God gives us is children. And look what he says to Jerusalem. You've taken your sons and your daughters whom you've born to me, and these you've sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Were your harlotries a small matter that you have slain my children? You've delivered them up and setting them apart to these, to Molech. This is horrible. Now look at verse 44 and 45 of Ezekiel 16. God says, behold, everyone that uses this proverb will use this proverb against you, saying, just as the mother, so is her daughter. Okay, so her mother was a Hittite. And what do we find? Jerusalem is acting like the Hittites. You are your mother's daughter. And what do we find out about Jerusalem's mother? She hated her husband. She hated her children. And then look at what God says. You are just like your sisters who also loathe their husbands and their children. And then he says again, your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite. Well, guess what? Look at this. And if you look again at this map, now remember, everything faces east, okay? So Jerusalem is facing Jordan, the Amorites, the Ammonites, looking toward China, okay? To the west is the United States, the Mediterranean Sea, the United States is that way. So if you're Jerusalem and you're facing east, north is to your left, south is to your right. And look at this. Your elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughters that dwell at your what? Left hand. Why? Because she's facing east. So to the left, to the north is Samaria. And then he says, your younger sister that dwells at your right hand is Sodom and her daughters, which is exactly what I'm saying. When you're facing east, Sodom is to the south and to the right. So here we see Jerusalem has sisters. Now, it says, you have not walked after their ways nor done after their abominations, as it were a very little thing. You've been corrupted more than them in all of your ways. Matter of fact, look at this in Ezekiel 16. This is verse 48 through 50. Let me see. Yeah, I want to show you this. See, there's the kingdom of Israel is to the north. Kingdom of Judah is to the south. You can see Sodom down at the bottom of the Dead Sea. You can see Samaria up at the top. So Jerusalem is looking that direction. And here they took all of the precious treasures that God had given them, and they're casting them before their idols. Now look at this. In Ezekiel 16, 48 through 50, God says, as I live, says the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, has not done, she nor her daughters, as you have done, you and your daughters. Behold, here it is. What was the iniquity of Sodom? Everyone thinks God destroyed Sodom because of homosexuality. No, not really. Yeah, that was an abomination. But look right here in Ezekiel 16. It says, this was the iniquity of your sister, Sodom. What is the number one thing? Pride. Proverbs 6, it says there are six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination. The first one is a proud look. All right. Pride was number one. Look at number two, fullness of bread. They had abundance. Do you know God wants to bless us, have us be like a tsunami, overwhelmed with blessings? But you know what God's greatest fear is when he blesses you? You become prideful. You become idle. You think you're the ones who created all these blessings. You're not tithing. You're not giving. You're consuming everything upon yourself. Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Hey, if you're wealthy, you don't need to work, so you become idle. What do? You sit down and you stare at your stupid computer all day and look at all these weird things. And then look at this. This was the worst thing. She also didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Here she's so full of abundance, and yet she will not even help the poor and the needy. It says they were haughty. They committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. I think just like when you're mowing your lawn and you mow the dandelions, but you don't root out, they're just going to come back. I think homosexuality is an abomination. But I tell you what, there's a lot more things that are more abominable to God, like a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, though that sow discord among the brethren. You know, homosexuality isn't even the top 10 abominations. Okay, so I think we need to have equal weights and measures. Does the church get just as mad as those who are sowing discord among the body? Wow, that's worse in God's eyes. A proud look is worse than homosexuality in God's eyes. Okay, but all too often we get haughty and we judge the homosexual. And I'm saying that's not our job to judge. God is going to judge them. We don't know their heart. We don't know what happened to them as a kid. We don't know. And I'm not justifying it. But I'm just saying, do we, in our haughtiness, not even look at the haughtiness of our own life and how we can sow discord among the body? We need to look at that with a stricter eye than we judge many other people. Okay, look at Ezekiel 16, 51 and 52. God says, neither has Samaria committed half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they. You've justified your sisters in your abominations, which you have done. Wow. You who have judged your sisters bear your own shame for your sins that you've committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than you. Be confounded and bear your shame in that you have justified your sisters. Wow, here we are pointing the finger at some iniquity in someone else's life. Who made us a judge? And especially when we look, we're doing things that are more abominable to them. It may be different, but in God's eyes, what you could be doing is more abominable than all the people that you're pointing fingers at. So let's look at Ezekiel 16, 60-63. God says, but guess what? Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish unto you an everlasting covenant. And then you're going to remember your ways. You're going to be ashamed when you receive your sisters. Oh, my goodness. They're going to receive her elder and younger sister. And I will give them to you for daughters, but not by your covenant. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And you're going to know that I'm the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame. When I am pacified toward you for all that you have done, says the Lord God. I tell you what. This decade that we're in is the decade of the mouth. And we have to be so careful as we look at the decade of our mouth. We need to be consuming God's word, and we need to be speaking out of our mouth only those things that the Lord wants us to speak. Because God says we're going to be accountable for every word that we speak. So I believe we need to be careful what we say, how we say it. Because judgment is coming, and God is going to judge us for everything we've said. And so may only grace and peace be the words out of our mouth toward others. God is the judge. We don't know people's hearts, but God knows our hearts. And so may this great day of Rosh Hashanah, may each and every one of us commit this year, especially where God wants to open our mouth, that we open our mouth wide to receive His word. And remember, 12:30 Pacific time, which is just a little over half hour from now. Those of you that can, we'd love to have you jump on, watch Rabbi Shapira. I'll be on there in about 5 hours or so with another special message. So with that said, let's stand. And we'll close in prayer, and may everyone have a blessed Rosh Hashanah. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this time that we can come together and worship you and to praise you. Father, we thank you that you not only want to bless us, you want to put your name upon us. And I pray, Lord, that as you bless each and every one of us, Father, that we don't turn your blessings into curses by consuming all the blessings and say it's all about me. Father, you're only blessing us that we can turn around and bless others. And the more we do that, the larger the cup we become, and the more blessings come, and then the more we can give. Father, we want to become the largest conduit we can be of your blessings. We don't want to consume them upon ourselves. So, Father, I just pray that this is the year, everyone who's watching from all over the world, this video, Father, I pray that you would bless them, that you would fill their mouths, that they would continue to bless your people in Yeshua's name. Amen. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka. Yair Adonai Panav Ileka Vichuneka. Yisa Adonai Panav Ileka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that most glorious name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Go and bless one another. Happy Rosh Hashanah!